Friends, this is a shocking list. This is a subversive list. It's a radical list. Can you sense what Jesus is doing here? He's cutting through all the noise and all the marketing and all the advertising. He's turning the world upside down. He's telling us how it really is.
Welcome to Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you're joining us today in our series through the Sermon on the Mount. Now, Pastor Philip, the Sermon on the Mount begins with a who's who list of the kingdom of God, but looking at the list, the names are a little bit shocking, I would say. Yeah. Yes.
Yeah, it's the most unlikely list, isn't it? The poor in spirit, the mourners, the meek, the lowly, the people who don't have it together. If we were to build a who's who list of who's most blessed in life, the happiest people on the red carpet, we would have the rich, the famous, the celebrities, the people that have everything going for them in life and have the fancy cars and the big houses, and that's who everyone assumes are the blessed people in life. And yet, Jesus is saying the kingdom of God is flipping all of that on its head. That the most poor, the most mourning, tear-filled, overlooked person, if the kingdom of God is theirs, it makes them richer and more blessed and more, you know, precious than the highest and the most accoladed person in the entire world. That the kingdom of God is subversive, it's changing everything, and it's for the very least likely people, the people who you thought could never get in. It's for sinners and the repentant ones, where people have nothing to their names, because the kingdom of God comes by grace.
Let's go now to the pulpit of the Moody Church as we discover who is blessed in God's kingdom. Now, this is part two of the sermon, The Blessed Ones. Grab your Bibles. Our text today is Matthew chapter 4, and we're going to go into chapter 5 as well. So Matthew 4, 17 through 5, 12.
Unusual blessings, unusual blessings. Jesus' fame is spreading, the crowds are growing, and so Jesus goes up on the mountain and begins to teach, and he gives us opening here with 9 statements of blessedness, each one beginning with one word, makarios, blessed. Makarios is a Greek word that means blessed, happy, well off, favored. It was used most often of the gods to describe the blissful state of the divine. When it was used of humanity, it meant that you were blessed by God, blessed, kissed by the gods, the favor of God resting upon you, that you lived a life that was evidenced by the blessings of God. And in Jesus' day, everybody knew who was blessed. It was all too obvious who enjoyed the favor of God in their day, just as in ours. You say, who's blessed? They would have said, the rich, the powerful, the affluent, the popular, the dignified and successful, those who are happy and full and beautiful, the people at the top, the rulers, the Pharisees, the elites. Everyone knows who's blessed in this life. They're the blessed ones. A contemporary list might read like this: blessed are the wealthy, blessed are the leisurely, blessed are the affluent, blessed are those who walk the red carpet, the fashionable, the skinny, the ageless, blessed are those who are on point and on trend, blessed are the retweeted. Blessed are the power brokers, the election winners, the quickly promoted. Blessed are the healthy, the popular, the successful. Blessed are those with vacation homes and fast cars and designer wardrobes and social media followings and high-tech athletic gear. Blessed are those with thick hair and white teeth and bronzed bodies. But that's not who makes Jesus' list. Do you see this? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the mourners, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, the reviled. Blessed are the falsely accused for Jesus' sake. This is a shocking list. This is a subversive list. It's a radical list. Can you sense what Jesus is doing here? He's cutting through all the noise and all the marketing and all the advertising. He's turning the world upside down. He's telling us how it really is. Repent. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Everything you think you know about the blessed life, the good life, it's wrong. Now that the kingdom of heaven has come among you, you got to change the way you think about life and everything else in the kingdom of heaven. I'll tell you who has the good life. It's not the rich, it's not the comfortable, it's not the successful and popular. Everyone you think has the perfect blessed life actually does not. In the kingdoms of this world, these are the people who come out on top, but not in my kingdom. In my kingdom, it's different. My kingdom is an upside down kingdom. And in the kingdom of heaven, many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first. Now, it seems to me that Jesus' lists of blessedness here, blessed people, is operating on two levels. First, this list is meant to shock us. If we were to make a list of the most blessed people we can think of, what the character traits are that they have in common, this would not be our list. Jesus is intentionally picking the people least likely to be thought of as blessed in the world. And he's showing us in the kingdom of heaven, all of that's flipped on its head. Think about it. Think about the people that are gathering around him. All these people that are coming from miles around, the sick, the afflicted, the diseased, the oppressed, the social outcasts, the least, the lowly, the left behind, and the kingdom of heaven, friends, is coming upon them. Do you see that? The kingdom of heaven is arriving with healing and freedom and life in Jesus Christ. These are the least likely people on earth to experience the blessing of God, and yet they receive it. They're getting it. This is shocking. It's the upside down kingdom. The first will be last, the last will be first. This is the first level, the shocking level of these statements. But I think there's something else going on here too. There's a second level at which Jesus' list is operating, and it's not just shock, there's a twist as well. These descriptions seem at first to be the kind of people who could never be blessed by God, the least likely people. But it turns out, here's the twist, that in the kingdom of heaven, these are the very people who are most receptive to the blessings of God. This is the twist. They're the easiest people in the world for God to bless. So easy. For example, let's look at the first one here on the list. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So at the first level, it's shocking, isn't it? Blessed are the spiritually impoverished ones, the spiritually bankrupt, the spiritually debt-ridden, who have no righteousness to their names, no reputation to uphold, no spiritual qualifications to offer. They're at the very opposite end of the spectrum from the Pharisees. The Pharisees are spiritually asset rich, aren't they? But these are the spiritually poor. They have nothing but filthy rags to bring before God. And in spite of that, in spite of all those apparent disqualifications, blessed are they when the kingdom of heaven comes upon them. For in their impoverished spiritual helplessness, when they cry out to God, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, they discover the forgiveness of the grace of God in the kingdom of heaven. And against all odds, they find themselves blessed, blessed. Remember the parable that Jesus told his followers in Luke 18, verses 9 to 14? Let me just read it to you. It's a great little story. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. Okay, pause for a moment. Who's the good guy? Don't you pretend you don't know your Bible. One's a Pharisee and one's a tax collector, a revenue agent, works for the IRS. Who's the good guy and the bad guy? A pastor and a revenue collection guy. You know this, okay, pastor's a good guy, right? Better be. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is shocking. This is shocking. Do you realize what he did? He just made a villain out of the pastor, and he made a hero out of the tax collector. How is it that a Pharisee goes home with all his spiritual assets, goes home unjustified by God, without any good standing before God, and a tax collector, a spiritually destitute, bankrupt man, goes home justified right before God? How is this possible? See, Jesus is showing us it's not just sin that can get in the way of a relationship with God. Self-righteousness can be a problem too. Self-righteousness is actually just as deadly as our sin. Ironically, religiously good people often have the hardest time receiving God's mercy because they're still trying to trust in their own righteousness to stand before God. One of the ways we can avoid Jesus as Savior is by being really, really good, because then we don't need him. But friends, the kingdom of heaven is not earned. It only comes by grace. To those who know their desperate need for mercy and who cry out to God, have mercy on me, a sinner. The kingdom of heaven is for those who know their only hope is to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ, his life in exchange for mine. If I stand on my own two feet, I have nothing. But if I stand in Jesus Christ, I have everything I need before God. And so the second level of this list, as it works on us, is this twist, this irony, that the spiritually impoverished ones, who at first seemed to be the very last people God could ever bless, turn out to be the very people who are most receptive to the blessings of God in the kingdom of heaven. They have nothing, and they know it. And having nothing, they are ready, primed for mercy and the blessedness of the life of the kingdom of heaven. Shock and twist. Do you see them both here?
This is Living Hope with Pastor Philip Miller. I'm Pastor Larry McCarthy, and we're glad you've joined us today as we dig deeper now into this list of people that Jesus himself calls blessed. Now, I don't know, Pastor Philip. I think our instinct, isn't it, is to run away from, nobody wants to get in a line to poor, poverty, weakness. Nobody wants to sign up for that. Yet, these are the people that are at the top of the list that he's saying are blessed.
Hmm. Yeah, it's shocking, isn't it? It's so again, you know, this is functioning on two levels, this list. These are the lists of people, they're meant to shock you. How on earth could those people be blessed? The poor, the mourners, the meek, like the persecuted, how could they be blessed? They're the bedraggled, beat down, deprived ones. They're the ones we're all looking down on.
Yes.
They don't get, you know, they're not the elites. How could they be blessed? Hmm. So it's meant to shock you. And the reality is, if you have the kingdom of God, and you have a relationship with your Father through Jesus Christ, if you have the grace of the Holy Spirit in your life, if the abundant life of God is yours, you actually are richer than the richest person on the Forbes list. You actually have more wealth than anybody else because you have God. You know, and so when the kingdom of God comes upon you, even though you're poor, you're actually blessed in the kingdom of heaven, right? So it's this shocking, subversive realignment of where real riches are and where real value is found and where the blessed life is. So it's shocking. And then you get this twist. And the twist is, ironically, the very conditions we're describing here prime you to be most receptive to the grace of the kingdom of God when it falls upon you. It's if you're poor, you have nothing to your name, you're poor in spirit, you're spiritually bankrupt, you know you have no righteousness before God, you're actually ready to receive mercy and grace.
Yeah.
So when the message of salvation by grace through faith in Christ comes to you and the kingdom of God is offered, you're like, yes, because there's nothing in the way.
Hmm.
If you're mourning and you've been stripped away of your own kingdom, because as the kingdom falls, you cry. It's like all those things are hard. It's hard to lose money. It's hard to lose businesses. It's hard to lose friends. It's hard to lose family and spouses. But as everything is stripped away, you start to realize that's not where life is found anyway. Maybe I'm meant for another world. Maybe I'm meant to have a relationship with God that will never die, that will never end. And so as you mourn, you're actually ready to receive the wonders of the kingdom of God that will never be taken away, right? So it's, again, it's this twisting and ironic thing that Jesus is doing is he's trying to help us realize that the things that get you ahead in life often are actually liabilities, that all the stuff you amass can actually be a distraction for your soul to take you away from the things that really, really matter. That's why Jesus says it's hard for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because if you're on the kingdom of earth's blessed list,
yes,
and you've got wealth and privilege and power and fine clothes and everything's easy for you in life and you don't cry much and you don't have any poverty and you're not meek and overlooked, everyone's applauding you. If you have all the attention and all the accolades and everything going for you, it's hard for you to realize just how spiritually poor you are and how bankrupt you are before God and how deeply needy you are. It's hard for you to realize that you need the grace and mercy of God in your life because you've got everything working for you. It's ironic, but it can get in the way and desensitize you spiritually so you're not ready to receive the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, if you're the kind of person that's being trampled on, you're ready. Mm. Blessed are you because the kingdom is for you. And it's a beautiful invitation.
Wow, what a sobering thought that living for your own kingdom can actually be spiritually dangerous.
Yeah.
It's this kind of self-sufficient self-righteousness that puts you now on the other side of the upside down kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're living for your own kingdom, you're trying to build something for yourself and make much of yourself and earn your keep and achieve and strive and build.
Yes.
What's really hard is for you to realize, I got nothing. And spiritually speaking, that's the condition we need to be in when we come to Jesus. We need to realize all of our righteousness is filthy rags. We have nothing to stand on. There's no righteousness in us at all. We need to realize we're utterly bankrupt spiritually before a holy God. And it is only then that we are ready to receive the wonders of the grace of the kingdom of heaven, and the presence of Christ, and all the salvation that he has for us, mm-hmm. this abundant life. And so there is an emptying that has to happen in our lives before we're desperate to cling to the salvation and the grace of our God. And so that's what Jesus is pointing out here, is for people who are empty-handed and have nothing, they're ready to receive the wonders of the kingdom by grace. And if your hands are full of the kingdom, your own kingdom, you're going to find it hard to admit that you've got nothing. Mm. And it's actually a spiritual liability, because what we're doing when we build our own kingdom and we build our own sense of like, this is how I know who I am and that I'm worthwhile. Mm-hmm. You're taking your life and you're like, look, God, I made something of myself. You're taking your own righteousness and you're presenting it to him and saying, look, isn't this impressive? But that kind of self-righteousness at the end of the day doesn't impress God. He's way holier than you are.
That's right.
He has way more resources than you are. He's not impressed by all your self-efforts. It's only when we let go and we actually realize nothing we've done is of any worth, it's all filthy rags, that's the moment that we can actually receive grace. We have to be empty-handed when we come to Jesus. And so everything else has to fall. And that's where Jesus begins. That's how we get into the kingdom.
This is this invitation then to re-examine what blessing means for us. Because I think for everybody, you look at success or rewards or status, there has to be some kind of intentionality now that says, I have to look at this differently.
Yeah, it's a big shift, right? Instead of living for me and my life and my kingdom and my reputation and all the things I can build for myself, I want to live for the kingdom of God. I want to receive by grace the abundant life that Jesus has on offer. I want to step into that and allow it to deeply transform me. And that's going to loosen my grip on everything else in this world. I'm not going to hold on to my wealth. I'm not going to hold on to my career and all the accolades and like all of that stuff's just going to get a little looser in my hands. Because I have something that's a better treasure. I've got a better life. I've got something else that's given to me by grace. I didn't earn it, but I've received it. And having received it, it's become the most important thing in my life, both now and in the world to come. And that's the kingdom of heaven. That's the life that Jesus has for us.
Mm. Success versus significance, beloved. Oh, be encouraged. Because Jesus saves the meek, the mourners, and the poor in spirit, he can save any of us by his grace. As Pastor Philip helps us see, we're all just like flipped over turtles, helpless to save ourselves. But Jesus reaches down to save us. And because of this amazing grace, we don't have to earn our salvation. But it does leave us wondering, what is our part in living a life that honors him? To help you navigate that for the first time ever on Living Hope, we're offering Jerry Bridges' landmark book, The Pursuit of Holiness. Bridges helps us see how relying on God goes together with growing in holiness. He dispels some dangerous misconceptions while inspiring a passion for true holiness. His writing is both compassionate and convicting, designed to fuel your spiritual growth and help you joyfully obey God's call to be holy. Now, you can request a copy of The Pursuit of Holiness for a donation of any amount. To request your copy, simply go to livinghopeoffer.com or call us 1-800-215-5001. That's livinghopeoffer.com, 1-800-215-5001. Or you can write to us at Moody Church Media, 1635 North LaSalle Drive, Chicago, Illinois, 60614. When we realize that holiness is a joyful response to grace, it changes everything about our walk with the Lord. Now, next time, we'll look at how this blessed life becomes to the lowly and sorrowful. Thanks for joining us for Living Hope, where you'll always find gospel truth for the journey of a lifetime. Living Hope is a production of Moody Church Media and is sponsored by The Moody Church.